Good morning, everybody. First off, thank you all for your prayers for Roger Bennett. Things worked out well in a positive fashion for him, but he's still recovering. So if you could continue to keep Roger and Sue and their family in prayer. And other than that, I think we'll just get right into this morning's service. So as we open up in prayer, just remember that you approach the Word of God with humility, with reverence, with quiet concentration, and thankfulness. And if you have those things in mind, you'll do quite well as you listen to the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our gathering. We thank you that you have provided by means of your grace what we need to execute the life that you have so graciously given to us. We have the life, Father, of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has executed, condemned our sin to death so that we can cross over and have crossed over by faith into your kingdom. We are your beloved children. We thank you, Father, so much for doing what needed to be done to make that real and then revealing to us the reality of it. As we live in a world, Father, that is full of distraction and lies, may your Spirit within us open up our hearts to the reality of the things that you have done that we may walk in them. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's all rise, please.
Shall be till Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty, you are holy.
Yes.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, I already said that. Good morning again. Turn your Romans. All right. We're out of the guns, a little shaky. Just kidding. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. Not in your Romans, the Bibles. Romans 8. So, what God has done here for us is that we began in our overview of Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, to see that this mystery life that has been given to us, really the mystery is Christ, Christ within us. The body of Christ is a part of the mystery as well, the perfect brotherhood of the body of Christ, the church. And we are of the type, and that's what God has made us to be, a type of person, a new humanity that was promised actually a long time ago. And we are that new humanity. And that's what Romans 8 is about. So we started to look at repentance and the fact that the old life must be turned from. This is not automatic when you become a believer, as all of us know. And that actually is Romans 7. In Romans 7, we read of Paul's struggle between not doing what he wanted to do and doing what he didn't want to do, according to the law. And remember, we're not under the law, but the law, the ethics or morals of the Mosaic law, we are still under. And in fact, Christ took those morals and ethics to the heights of heaven, really to the ethics of his own person. And as we'll see, we saw it on Friday, that we're no longer under the law because we're no longer married to the flesh. And that's in Romans 8. So when you repent from the old life, you've got to overcome sin. You're not going to become sinless, but you cannot be mastered by it. If you're going to live this life, you have to walk by means of the Spirit and not by means of the flesh. And that is, and where does, and you have no other choice. Which is also in Galatians 5, we saw we live by the Spirit, we're alive by the Spirit, we live because of what Christ did, we're elected to be holy and blameless. We have no other choice but to live the life that God has given us. And it's the sooner that sinks into our heads, the better. Christians can catch themselves for decades playing games with the plan of God, trying to make a treaty with the sin nature, with the nature of sin. In other words, all right, sin nature, I'm going to make a deal with you. And the sin nature will do anything other than die. I mean, it is dead, but it will agree to anything. Right? Like, think about people who are ascetic, monks, that were the first ascetics in the church. They really go to great lengths to deny themselves of certain pleasures, bodily pleasures. And so the sin nature will actually go to the length of asceticism to stay alive in our minds, in our hearts. See, the monk or the ascetic still, though he denied himself earthly pleasures, physical pleasures, yet he was still a fleshly man. Right, he attempted to do things by his own strength, right? And you know what that means is that I'm allowing the spirit to, I keep messing that up. I'm allowing the sin nature to at least have a say in this. Like, you and me together, we're going to really do what God wants us to do. We're going to put our highest effort into it. And so the spirit, the sin nature will do whatever it can to stay alive. The thing that it doesn't want is death. And that's exactly what has happened to it. So in other words, as a Christian living by the Spirit, and it's I am alive by means of the Spirit, to the sin nature, pride, arrogance, whatever the sin, right? Take the immoral things. Okay, we know those. Everybody knows those. But the just the subtle pride, the self-absorption, the self-importance, anything of self, right, is a part of that old nature and I say to it, although I will struggle against it, but here's the thing I say in my heart, because it is true. This is not a fantasy. See, self-help programs are a fantasy. Trick your mind into doing things that'll make you better. But they're unreal. What is real here is that Christ has crucified your sin. Your personal sin. Every sin you've committed has been crucified there. Been judged. And the nature of sin within you has been condemned to death. It is dead. So I say to my nature of sin, as I go through the Christian way of life, I discover things about it, don't I? Like, in other words, as I grow in grace and knowledge, I come to see that there are parts of me that I didn't think were sinful, but actually are. I mean, parts of me meaning ways of things that I do things. The way I do things. The certain ways that I think. You know, prior to learning the Word of God, I thought they were quite okay. Like, say, worry, for instance. Is it okay that I worry? No. Right? It's not an act of faith to be worrying about any circumstances. And so, or jealousy, or, you know, anything that I kind of dabble in and thought it was okay. And as I go along in the Christian way of life, I say, you know, that's a part of the sin nature. That's the old nature in me. And what do I say to it? Sit down at treaty, sit down at a meeting table and say, okay, sin nature, how in you can I, you and I make a deal here? So that you'll be kind of less and I'll be more. Right? And this is not a less or more deal. This is dead and alive. That's not less and more. Right? And so that is, how do I overcome sin and the suffering that comes with sin? Meaning when I personally sin and the blowback against me are the results of, you know, you reap what you sow. You handle the suffering, even the deserved suffering, in the same way you handle anything else. By grace, through faith, by diligence, by patience, by forgiveness of yourself, right? By knowing these truths. Right? And because oftentimes we'll suffer for our own bad decisions and we'll, instead of just saying, you know what, that's on me, man. This suffering that's on me, I deserve that. But what we can do is blame, seek excuses, self-justify. See, when you understand the sin nature is completely crucified, all that goes out the window. I am what I am now by the grace of God, and my steps are ordered by the Lord, not me. I'm His now. I'm in His kingdom now. And nothing else is true of me. I marvel I'm reading a particular book now. There's a wonderful book about, I quoted it on Friday, about the history of Marxism and Nazism. And although, well, Marxism hasn't died. The theory of Marxism, which is really isn't a theory, it's an ideology. It's a religion because it has no factual basis or logic to it. And, you know, it's the theory that there's a certain type of man and woman who eventually will build their own millennium on Earth, their own perfect world. And it will come by revolution. And none of it makes any sense, but it's believed. So progressives in our age believe in that, though they don't really call it Marxism because it's not so popular anymore, the name. So what I marvel at is not the stupidity of the human race, the naivety of the human race, the shallowness of the human race, and the ability of us to believe anything that's spoon-fed to us as long as we can be distracted with other things. You know, like, if you want to talk to somebody about a certain subject that needs a certain depth of knowledge, oftentimes they'll be like, don't bother me with the details. But, you know, the devil's in the details. It needs to be known. That, you know, what is the reality of life? It needs to be known. One of the things that we're gifted with as Christians is wisdom and insight. That's Ephesians 1:8. It's a gift to you and to me. We're elected, we're predestined, we're forgiven, and we're gifted. Right after we're redeemed, the forgiveness of all sins, Paul writes that we have been gifted with wisdom and insight. In other words, I can look into this word and gain wisdom, and insight means understanding of all things that God has revealed. And so Christians are guilty of this. Don't give me the details. Just give me, you know, spoon feed me what I want to hear. And you can continue to be a Christian and be silly and foolish and carnal, right? And you don't lose your status. But the thing here that is written all throughout the New Testament, what Christ has given us life so that it may be lived. And that's the exciting part of this, is that for each of us, despite who we were as enemies of God, under sin, under death, we've been set free. We've been made alive by the life of Christ. It's the most stupendous thing. Right? And when you see that, you see these people over here have the life of Christ, and then you can point to Christ sitting on a throne over here. Right? There he is in resurrection body, scars and all. He's sitting on a throne next to a beautiful temple that's his temple, ministered by resurrected saints. What a sight. You know what that is? That's the millennial reign. A literal, real, look at him. He's right there. Resurrected Christ. Look at David over there. Who's running. We think he's the one who runs the temple. He's like the temple manager. He's resurrected. We're there. That's the most insane world. But the reality, well, what we can gather from the details we have is that it'll be quite visible. But what was a mystery, what no one knew was coming, is that God would insert into history an age in which the reality of the spiritual life, the resurrected Christ, the mystery fulfilled, would be within people. And it would be invisible. And the only thing that would be visible is the manifestation of that life through those people. By how they lived, by how they acted, by how they thought, by how they spoke. That the light would become visible through them and only through them. Can you show me a resurrected Lord right now? I cannot. Can you show me life? You know, can you point to something and say, there is God? I can say, no, I cannot. He's in here. He's in me. And the only way you're going to see him in me, yeah, I can't say take an x-ray, right? It has to be manifest through me. So Christ made this magnificent promise when he was alive. He said, through your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Living water in the ancient day was flowing water. It was water on the move. That's what you wanted, because stagnant water can get nasty and make you sick. Living water flowing through you. And John, who records that day, says that he was talking about the Holy Spirit who would be within men. That was to come. And again, get back to Romans 8, that's what this is about. The Holy Spirit is within me so that living waters will flow through me. I'm alive. I'm redeemed. I'm alive by the Spirit. And Romans 8 has nothing to do with how you're supposed to be, how you should be, what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. It's not in Romans 8. That's in other passages. For instance, like Galatians 5. But in Romans 8, what you have is who you are. And that's why we call Romans 8 our home port. When you learn Romans 1 through 6, and you go, wow, you know, it's incredible revelation, Romans 1 through 6. How I was born a sinner, how I was born separate from God, how all of us were born separate from God. is the Aryan race. Again, I've got this book in my mind. Is the Aryan race. See, National Socialism was a theory that there's a particular type of man, a nationality of man, who is destined for glory. And Marxism was, there was a type of man, not a certain nationalist, but a type of worker, a poor man, who would be set free from all want and need. And he would learn to live in perfect harmony with his brothers because he would have no needs. And they say, wow, you know, that sounds wonderful. Utopia, right? Yeah. The reality of it is just lacking and wanting. And yet, funny enough, that they have these theories about a certain perfect kingdom, and there will be a perfect kingdom. It's like its echoes is in the heart of every man, even in an idiot like Marx. The echoes of a perfect world were in his heart, in his mind. And yet, he just didn't know the way to it, because he wouldn't humble himself before his creator. He humbled himself before himself. He's an arrogant, proud, stupid man, as many are. So will the kingdom come? Heck yeah. But again, the kingdom is now within you and within me. And this life is meant to be lived. Romans 8 is not about how you should be. It's about who you are. And when your faith is in, seated in, that you can say, I am fully convinced. That's how Paul closes chapter 8. He said, I am overwhelmingly convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He who gave us his Son without cost, will he not with him also freely give us what? Some things? All things. It's Romans 8:31. And so when we understand the reality of who we are and who our Lord is, what our kingdom is, and then the struggle of, you know, I want some world, I want some flesh, I want some Christ, it'll all go away. Doesn't mean you'll be sinless, but that struggle, that conflict will go away. And you'll be whole, complete. I have one will, one mind, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit. I'm up to five, right? That's Ephesians 4. I have one. Each of them is one. The Lord said, if the eye of your heart is singular, the New American Standard says clear. The word doesn't mean clear. The Greek word means singular. If the eye of your heart is singular, then your whole body will be full of light. Because I have one purpose, one mind, one love, one faith. Notice how often that is one. And unity in the body is what? One. Because we all share that oneness. And so the kingdom of God is within you. All right, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, this is written after the struggle is written of Romans 7. There is therefore now that Christ has completed what he has done, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because sin has been condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice what the law is now, because this is important, because I was under the Mosaic law, or really the law of morality before, was my only law, because I was married to my sin nature. It's me in the flesh. And there's a law over that marriage. It's like there's laws over every marriage. And so that law put over me and my flesh, was a law of, this is the righteousness of God. If you're going to behave according to the righteousness of God, this is how it is done. And I break that law. Broke it again and again. I have a failed marriage. But I'm still bound to my wife, my flesh. But what if your wife dies? According to every law, you are set free from the law of that marriage. I mean, in every culture. You're set free from the law of that marriage, but it's certainly in the Jewish culture, not culture in the Mosaic law. If your wife dies, you're free to marry another. And that's what Paul writes about in Romans 7 in the beginning. Romans 7, 1 through 6, he says, look, you were married to your sin nature, so the Mosaic law was your law of marriage. But then Christ came and killed your bride, the flesh. And if he left me like that, I guess, weirdly, I'm kind of like a person alone without a bride. But it's not good for man to be alone, is it? So Christ said, marry me. Like, that's insane. Marry you. Yes, marry me. And so we're married to Christ now. We're the bride of Christ. The entire body of Christ is. So you could say now to your bride, Jesus Christ, well, he's the groom now. Of course, he takes authority. So he's the groom and you're the bride. And you say, well, all right, husband, what law are we under now? What's the law over our marriage? And the husband could turn to you and say, what law is over me? So that's a really good question. Aren't you God? Yeah. So what law is over me? There is no law above you. Exactly. So then what do we do? So, meaning we're free to do whatever we want? Is that how I live? No. And you see, and it goes from the realm of what makes sense to humans. Here's a law, you break it, you get the curse. Here's a law, you fulfill it, you get the blessing. That's the Mosaic law. It makes sense. But now we move into the realm of what doesn't make sense to the world, which is a marriage to God. And the fact that I am married to God means that now I follow not a law, but a person. And so again, I could say, and I have to really wrap my mind around this. I say, well, wait a minute. I'm married to a person. Yes, a resurrected person who sits at the right hand of God in heaven, who has all authority and power. And that is my husband, indeed. So what do we do now, husband? We do what I do. So, you know, there's laws to that. Well, sure, of course, I have a way. But I'm not under a law, am I? I do what I do because I am holy, righteous, and love, and life, and spirit. I do what I do because of who I am. So what do I do? Do what you do because now who I have made you to be. Do you know my way? And you see, this is why it goes beyond law. I may be in a situation where I can't say, well, hold on, I don't know how to respond to this situation. I got to go find it in the Bible. And I'm lurking and lurking and looking, and I'm hold on, give me a minute. You know, but I don't the exact circumstance that I'm under isn't in here. But the way of a mind of a person is in here. In fact, it's all in here. The mind of Christ. The way of my husband is in there. And so I know what to do by that way. And how in the world am I going to accomplish that? Because, you know, say, Jesus Christ, you are who you are. So when you say, I'm going to go out and do my way, well, of course you will. You're the one who does that way. What about me? How am I? And he said, well, you know, I've redeemed you. But here's the other thing. Your sin has been crucified, really. And your sin nature has been condemned to death. I killed it. And now I'm your husband. But to empower you in this way, I'm going to live in you. And I have prayed to my Father that the Holy Spirit, who is God, will also indwell you. And he does. And so now that you're indwelt by me and the Holy Spirit, that you will be empowered to go my way. When you set your heart and mind to go my way, it will be done. I will empower you to do it. And you got to trust me on this. And you will see the fruit of it. And so therein lies great freedom. As Paul would write in Galatians, you have been set free. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But in love, serve one another. That's his way. So what's awesome here again is that what I am doing here in the Christian way of life is living with a person. I am walking with, walk by means of the Spirit, right? The Spirit is a him. He's a person. He's not some mythical force that cults say that he is. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He's a person. I walk by means of the person of the Spirit. I am clothed with a person, Jesus Christ. I'm indwelt by a person, Jesus Christ. And Christ said, when you obey me, that I and my Father will make our abode with you. Persons. I'm with persons. I find that magnificent. So again, Romans 8:2, what is it called? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law that I'm under is the law of the Spirit, which is a person. There's no law or set of rules over him that the Spirit follows. But the Spirit has a way, which would be recorded here by Paul in Romans 8 as life and peace. See, that's my only option. Life and peace. So not having peace in my heart, that's not what you're designed for. You have it all the time. And the Spirit is within you to enable that. So for the law of the Spirit of life, now the Spirit, it's life in Christ Jesus. So you can say this as the law of the Spirit of life, pause, in Christ Jesus. But it's the law of the Spirit, pause, of life in Christ Jesus. Because my life is in Christ. And it has done what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, make me right, make me whole. I mean, I got this baggage, which is my wife over here, the sin nature. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning true humanity, and as an offering for sin, the cross of Christ, he condemned sin in the flesh, condemned to death. This doesn't mean here that he pointed at sin and says that's wrong. That is, in a way, a condemnation of sin. What he did at the cross was crucify it. Paul already mentioned that in Romans 6. So sin, the sin nature, and my personal sins have been condemned to death. So Christ did what the law could not do. He dethroned sin by condemning it to death. I am no longer under the mastery of sin. Romans 12 would say, have you resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? And every one of us could say, no. So what does he mean by that? Have you resisted to the nth degree sin? And all of us could say, I really haven't. And so when I say, this has always been a conundrum for people. If I'm not under, and again, that's why you're not under a law. You're with a person now. You've moved from the realm of what kind of makes sense to humanity to heavenly life, which doesn't make sense to earth at all. And which is, if my sin has been condemned, why do I still sin? And it's because I forget, because I get foolish, because I'm ignorant. But you see, all of that changes as I move from ignorance to wisdom, as I move from forgetfulness to cognizance. I mean, constantly. As you grow in the Christian way of life, you'll find that you see yourself all the time as being indwelt by God. I'm not saying every moment of every day, but all of us have a self-conscious. All of us have a self-conscious where you view yourself. And very often throughout your day of your walk, you think of yourself more than you think of anything else. As God transforms your mind, see, and that's not a bad thing. It can be a bad thing when it's, self-absorption and sin and all that. But when God transforms your mind, when your self-conscious rises up and you think of yourself, what you'll see yourself as is in Christ, indwelt by God, a holy creature who is heavenly bound, who is resurrected, who is not of this world, though he is in this world. That's how you see yourself. And when you see yourself like that, and you're tempted by sin, you say, get lost. That's not who I am. I've been set free from that nonsense. So Christ did this. So again, 8:3, for what the law could not do, because it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Righteous, holy, accepted by God. That's the requirement of the law. And the requirement of the law is that you don't break the law. And again, we get into the conundrum. But wait a minute, I'm a sinner. But yes, you see, in Romans 8:3, your sin and your nature of sin have been condemned to death. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, you can read Romans 8:4 has been read one or two ways. And the position A and position B argue and argue ad nauseum. There's only one way to look at Romans 8:4. And it's because the law has been fulfilled for me. Christ fulfilled the law. If my sin is crucified, the law has no more power over me. And he's already said it in Romans 7. We don't live by the old letter. We live by the Spirit now. And if we live by the Spirit, there is no law for us. That's Galatians 5. It's already been stated. And so, and like in Galatia, where these Judaizers went into their churches and said, hey, you need to be under the Mosaic law, they bought it. They said, you know, you're probably right. You know, why shouldn't we be under Moses? Because someone greater than Moses came, who is now your Lord. And Paul had to write a scathing letter to the Galatians because they bought that lie. We're no longer under the law. So Romans 8:4 says the requirement of the law is for those who walk according to the Spirit. Is the requirement of the law fulfilled in you and me? By the work of Jesus Christ, we can unequivocally say, yes, it is. And so I walk by means of the Spirit. Now, I don't always do that, do I? But that's not what Paul is getting at in Romans 8. And this is what needs to get through the thick metal plate that's in front of our brains here. Is that what Paul is writing about in Romans 8 is who you are. I am the type of creature created by God to walk by means of the Spirit. Right? That is it. I have been created by God for this very purpose. It is my purpose. It's who I am. And then if I understand that, see, I'm not working towards that. It is a reality of me. The Spirit is within me to empower me, to guide me, to will and to work to His good pleasure. And that's who I am. Now, when I operate in the flesh, I'm not operating as who I am. I'm being a fraud, actually. But the reality is that I am this. So when Paul writes in Romans 8:4 that we are the type of creatures, what he writes in Romans 8:4 is that we are the type of creatures who walk according to the Spirit. It's who we are. Right? And that's just it. That's a fact. This is who I am. I walk by means of the Spirit. Now, there's a command in Galatians 5 that says, walk by means of the Spirit. Well, it's actually exhortation. It's not an imperative. But he says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So I do have that choice. I can carry out the desire of the flesh, or I can walk by means of the Spirit. But when it's ingrained, and remember, the promise of the new covenant says that my word would be written on your heart. I don't have to go in here and look at and remind myself, although we do it many times. But once you've been reminded enough, it's supposed to be etched here, emblazoned on your very soul, that I have been created by God to walk by means of the Spirit. When I recognize I've been sowing according to the flesh, I go, stupid. And what do? I stop. So many of us over the years were confessors of sin as we rushed headlong into more of it. Stop. Why? It's not who I am. I'm not called to live like this. You recognize, and we all know how quickly it can happen, right? In a moment, your brain gets just filled with bitterness or worry or fear or anger. And you can rush headlong into that. But if you know these truths, and all of a sudden, God has given us bodies that feel anger, that feel worry, that feel these sins of the mind, that feel the immoral sins as well. The fleshly sins of the body, we feel them all. And when you recognize them, say, whoa, 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 this isn't who I am. This is not who I am. And that, and truly, that's what we have to understand what sin is. The Bible is not silent on that. The Bible tells us clearly what is sin, what is against God. Can I, and we've all had this, many people have had this, they look at the face, into the face, and in the mirror of the sin that so easily entangles them, and they say, there is no way that I can overcome this. And that is a flat-out lie from the kingdom of darkness. You most certainly can. Faith says, Romans 8, maybe I haven't overcome it today, but it's going down. It's going down. See, and it's the Christian who gets fooled into sitting down to treaty with the sin nature and saying, well, all right, I can't overcome you. What kind of deal can we make so that you're not too much of a bother? That's a treaty. He's dead. He's dead. Go to Romans 7:6. This is so funny. When I plan certain things, messages in my mind, and I'm thinking about it again this morning, I'm like, I'm spending too much time here, I think. Or, you know, I said this morning, you know what? I've got a lot of detail about Romans 8 here. And I said, now that detail is in my mind. So what I was going to do, and I even opened my Bible to it, I was going to read Romans 8, 1 through 11, and then just kind of summarize it for you from this detail so that we could get moving on. And I get up here, and it's just a different story. My plans are not reality. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I mean, I know what it is. The Holy Spirit within you grabs hold of you and says, look, just slow down and go through the detail. Right? For this morning, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Right? That truth. And it can't be repeated enough. Because the reality of just Romans 8, 1 through 4 is a power that will change a person's life forever. It's the truth. The reality of it will change your life forever. Maybe that, you know, isn't that why, like, these things are truths from our Lord. They're made to be thought of and contemplated and adored and loved. Right? This is a message from your husband. And I don't know why I still have this let's finish the Bible mentality in the back of my mind. Like I'm ever going to do that. You know what I mean? Like there's no need to rush. Okay. I've gotten that off my chest and wasted 5 minutes on that. Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law. Right? So when it says in Romans 8:4, is the requirement of the law fulfilled in you? And go back to Romans 7:6 and said, Paul said plainly, yes. Now that we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, the law didn't die. The law can't die. The law, that's often mistaken. The law is fulfilled. The law is holy and righteous. It's God's law. It doesn't die. It just gets fulfilled. It was never meant to be permanent. So who died? Not the law. My sin. Having died to that by which we were bound, my marriage to the flesh, so that we serve now in newness of what? The Spirit. newness of the Spirit and not an oldness of the letter. I walk by means of a person. I follow a person. I walk with a person. I'm clothed with a person. I'm indwelt by a person. I'm headed into the future to be face to face with a person. My Lord and Savior. So we have been designed, it's our very design. It's like you design a car to run by gas, right? We're designed to run by the Spirit. Can you get the car to run on something else? I suppose you could. I'm no mechanical expert, or mechanical anything, really. I'm sure you could pour something in there to get it running for a while until it seizes up. But you're designed for this, and this only. We have been designed to walk by means of the Spirit. Walk means to live your life, your conduct, every day, everything you do, by means of the Spirit. So, other false doctrines have come about this. Like, so how do I walk by means of the Spirit? Well, I got to really, really think and get emotional and all that stupidity. God made it very clear. He makes it nice and clear for us sheep. Obey me. Obey me. Let's look at it. Go to Philippians 2. This is another passage that has set me free from certain teachings. Not teaching that were wrong. Things that I likely interpreted wrong. But anyway, that doesn't matter. What matters is, look at Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Notice, are they like sinless in Philippi? No, he's talking about their general lives. Philippi turned out to be a magnificent church, started by a woman named Lydia, who would not let Paul leave Philippi until he stayed at her house. Kind of like that, where I grew up in Providence, those were the Italian moms and grandmoms. If you came over, they'd be like, so you want to send you? You would not leave their house until they fed you. You could have just finished a 7-course meal and you are just ready to throw up. You're so bloated and full. They will not let you leave until you eat. And Lydia's kind of like that. She would not let Paul leave until he stayed with her and taught her. And he tried to get out of there. She wouldn't let him. And what happened from that is a church at Philippi. And it was a magnificent place. So, again, he's not talking about their individual mistakes here at all. He's saying, you have always obeyed. Meaning, you've been positive. You've loved the Word of God. You took hold of eternal life that you were given and you ran with it. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work out is a Greek phrase that means bring to completion. Telios is the Greek word. It's used a lot in the New Testament. I don't know why they would say work out here, you know. it kind of seems like, you know, you're working out something from within. In a way that's true, but it means to bring to completion the purpose for which you were saved. And what is that? Maturity, growing to the maturity to the stature and nature of Christ. So what does he say in verse 12? Obey. Obey. And what does he say in verse 13? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right? So how do I have God within me working? I obey. In no way is he going to work with me in the path of sin. He's not going to lead me or empower me any other way than the way of perfection. So when I'm playing games with God and saying, well, you know, I made a treaty with my sin nature over here, so I've got him kind of a little bit under control, and now I'm going to follow you, it's like I'm not empowering you in that way. You will struggle. That's Romans 7. You'll struggle, 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 struggle. You've got to follow me and me alone. But I don't want to. Do you know how many plans I have? Plans that your will seem to get in the way of. As if God's will gets in the way of anything good. It only gets in the way of things that are bad. All right, so back to Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do... Oh, wait. You're in Philippians. That's correct. Sorry. That wasn't in my notes. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh... Oh, what good news this is. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law was over us because of our nature of sin. But now, if that old husband, the old man, is dead, then I'm no longer bound, to the law of that marriage. I am now married to Christ, and now I am bound to him. And above such things, in the face of such things, there is no law. The law of the Spirit, what's his law? It's his way. It's not anything that's above him. It's his way. The life in Christ Jesus, what's that way? It's the life of Christ Jesus. It's quite simple. That's my life. I mimic a person. It's so important to understand this. All right, I'm going to pass this. I'm going to pass that. Yeah, I'm going to pass that. Well, let's just keep going. All right. We haven't been designed to walk by means of the Spirit in the resurrection life of Christ Jesus. So Romans 8:5 now. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, according to the Spirit, it actually doesn't say the Spirit. This kind of is important. It's a definite article, right? The Greek language doesn't have an indefinite article, which is the word a. So, but what it has, of course, is a definite article. It doesn't say according to the Spirit. Actually, it literally says in the Greek according to Spirit. And in the Greek language, you can use this if you want to communicate something. When you use a the, you're emphasizing the identity of a thing, the Spirit. But when you leave it out, you're more emphasizing the quality of the thing. And so by leaving out the definite article, the things of the Spirit refer to his power, right? It refers to his things, not so much his person. Not that that's not emphasized, obviously, but it's, you know, what is the quality of the Spirit? And that's what is within. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those, now, so that's one group, right? Those who are according to the Spirit, that's another group, set their minds or are minded towards the power of the Spirit, the ways, the quality of the Spirit. Not that I'm imagining, you know, I don't even, you know, you can imagine sort of the Father. Michelangelo ruined that for me. You know, Sistine Chapel, the big muscular guy with a long beard. I can't, every time I think of the Father, I think of that. And of course, Christ, you could picture him. The Spirit, you know, can you get a picture of, you know, impossible. But you're not to focus on the person so much here as the qualities that he gives to you. And I love how they're called things. Define things. It's an enormous list of things. What are the things of God? Right? But those are the things that I'm minded towards. So what we have is kata plus the present participle of eimi, which is the Greek verb to be. It's the most common verb of any language. kata plus the present participle of aimi, which is translated here according to. What's important about that is the present participle means that it's always happening. So again, we could be of the type who would translate Romans 8:5 as that, well, sometimes I'm minded towards the things of the flesh, sometimes I'm minded towards things of the spirit, and that's true, but that's not what he's writing about. What Paul is writing about here are those who perpetually have their minds on the things of the flesh, and the opposite is those who perpetually have their minds on the things of the spirit. Again, the whole thing has to be seen in context here. He told us in 8:4 that we are of the type, we're created for this, we're manufactured to walk by means of the Spirit. And continuing in 8:5, he says, four, there's 17 fours in this chapter. We've got to put them all together. That's why you got to go slow. For those who are according to the flesh, meaning constantly according to the flesh, and that's not the born-again believer. The born-again believer has had the flesh crucified. My mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And again, it's a present participle, meaning I am habitually dominated by, habitually have my mind on the things of the Spirit. This is what I've been created for. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, we get down and depressed and beat ourselves up because of our sin. And I'm not saying that's warranted at times, in my opinion. Like in Corinth, you know, their heart was broken when Paul pointed out their sin. They had sorrow that led to repentance. There's time for that. But the sorrow led to repentance. It led to them, and Paul wrote that the repentance of God is without regret. Instead of keeping my mind on my failure, I say, thank God that my failure, my sin, was revealed to me. What reveals sin? The Word of God. Thank God it was revealed to me so that I can what? Turn from it. This is not what I was created for. This is not who I am now. Whatever it may be. And you see, we can go through our Christian lives with our heads down. And no confidence because of a repeated cyclic failure. And this is why Romans 8 is your home port. If you come into your home port on a majestic ship that's in beautiful shape, it doesn't even have a barnacle on it, right? Its sails are out, it's beautiful. And you come into your home port, you drop anchor and you rest. If you come into your home port and your ship is torn to shreds and your mast is snapped in half and your sails are just torn all up, your rudder hardly works, and your ship is leaking, and it just barely gets into port before it sinks, and you drop anchor. What do? You rest. You go, wow, that was close, but thank God I'm home. Right? Some of us come into port battered, wind-tossed, tossed here and there by every wind, as Paul would write in Ephesians 4. And some of us come into home port just at great ease and with great confidence. What matters is you get into port. And when you're there, you see Romans 8 says, you've been struggling. If you are the one who's been struggling, you've been struggling. Do you not know that you are alive by means of the Spirit, that you are alive by means of Christ? Do you not know that you were created by me? I died to make this real. You've been created by me to walk by means of the Spirit. You've been created by me to walk in my light, in my righteousness, which is the only life. This is what you've been created for. You've been struggling. because your faith has not been in this. It's not because you're bad. We're all bad. All have gone astray, right? Isaiah 53. But the Lord caused all of our iniquities to fall upon Him. That's Isaiah 53. By His stripes, by His scars, we are what? Healed. Healed. Forever. So you've come here and you're barely alive. God says, rest, sit, rest. You obviously have not learned this, have you? Your ship should be in much better shape than that. I guess that's where they get ship shape from. Again, in this, the Greek helps us here. Kata, the aimi is in, kata means down, right? It means, so I am under, down, the dominance, the habitual dominance of what? The flesh or the spirit. Well, the spirit is in me, made me alive to guide me. I am. Are you going to get out from under the authority of God who indwells you? Do you think that's possible? Heck no. Goodness no, right? you are under His authority. Is He ever going to leave you? Is He ever going to say, well, yeah, you took your ship off into the wrong harbors. Let's see how that works out. Is that how He is? The God who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The God who says, I indwell you. The God who says, I am your husband. Does a husband abandon his wife? No. The battered ships in the body of Christ are those who are playing games, trying to make treaties with the world and the flesh. They just don't understand. Why would you make treaty with a god-awful enemy? Now, as I wrote in the blog this week, because that is in, Isaiah talks about this a lot in a number of times, because a number of the kings in Israel, when they were pressed by invading nations, they looked around to their neighbors to see who could help them. And this is common. This is common in the world. For instance, in Europe, when war broke out in Europe, everybody's looking for alliances. So initially, Germany made an alliance with Russia so that Germany could say, all right, you guys stay over there. We're cool, right? And then I'm going to go invade the West. And then that all broke down. But Italy makes an alliance with Germany. England makes an alliance with America and Russia. So we make alliances. And Israel did the same thing. And Assyria, a big bully in the Middle East, is just overrunning everybody. And so the king of Judah actually was approached by the king of Babylon to make a deal. This is in Isaiah 21. The king of Babylon. Now, we know about Babylon in the Bible, right? Babylon is the place in the big plain of Shinar. It's a beautiful place between the Euphrates and the Tigris. I should say the other river that I can't think of. And that's where the Tower of Babel was first built. So why did Nimrod build that place? Because we don't want anything to do with God. We don't need God. We can develop and make ourselves successful, and we can serve our own security. We don't need God. And that didn't work out well. So here, the king of Judah, who is sitting in God's city, Jerusalem, is approached by envoys, ambassadors from Babylon. And they say, look, if you join us, two of us together can beat Assyria. And Isaiah knows all about this. And Isaiah says, look, Babylon's going to fall. I've seen it. He's a great prophet. He said, I've seen Babylon is going to fall. And it is going to fall. Meaning, and it, as Babylon is a representation of all the kingdoms of man. They're all going to fall. And he said, look, if you make a deal with them, you're going to go down with them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, was smart enough to listen to the prophet. He did not make a deal. He was that close, though. And see, so here we have God saying to us, don't be like them. Don't make a deal with anybody. You don't need Babylon. You don't need the flesh. It's dead. You don't need the world. It's doomed. The world's doomed. Every kingdom on planet Earth is going to be gone, only to have one kingdom left, and that is the kingdom of your Lord. You don't need to make a deal with them. All you need is me. So you're battered, torn up, because you have made deals. Learn. And, you know, as we learn things that are here in Romans 8, do we maybe sometime later run out and make another deal with the flesh and with the world? Yeah. How many times can we do that before God says, you can't come to home port anymore? How many? Peter turned to the Lord and said, if my enemy sin against me, how many times would I forgive him? Seven? See, Lord, did I get it right? He said, Peter, he said seven times 70 in one day. If your brother sinned against you 490 times in one day, forgive him. What did he say to us to do to our enemies? Forgive them. What does our Lord do to us? Come home. Come home. Prodigal son came home. Father runs to him. Come home. Why did the prodigal son come home? Pain. Pain. Not because he was noble. Not because he said, you know what I'm doing here is wrong, morally wrong. No, he said, I'm starving. I need to go home. God says, come home. And hopefully, after you've returned home enough, you'll say, you know, the truths, Lord, that you have revealed to me are the only truths. Isn't that right? And be like, wow, aren't you a genius? Yes, I've been telling you this for years. Years. You get it? And if you get it, you get it. And you will eventually. Every Christian has been predetermined and foreknown to become conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. It is your destiny. And so we so often get in the way of that destiny. I do want to read one more passage before I let you go, though. Go to Psalm 37. Do I got the right? Yeah, I'll find it. Look, I find myself here. I get addicted to my tablet. I look at passages on my computer. I teach from a computer. Yeah, 37. So what this all comes down to, God says, don't make a deal with them. Don't make a deal with them. Trust me. Trust me. Just trust me. These things will work. Trust me. Do not fret. Verse 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment is as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Trust me, delight yourself in me, commit your way to me, trust me, rest in me, and wait for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for guiding and directing us in the things that are of truth and of life. May we grab hold, Father, of these supernatural things that you have done for us and not believe the smoke and mirrors that's in the world that says that they are not true or only partially true. They are real. And we thank you, Father, so much for doing them. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time. And, yeah, that should do it. Thank you again for joining us. I've been going over on Sundays lately, and I guess I apologize for that. I kind of don't, and I kind of do. But I thank you for your patience and your attention. I love this stuff. So anyway, let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as you instruct us. We give as you command us in graciousness and joyfully. We ask, Father, that your finances here would be used towards your will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. He's playing that Amazing Grace on a cello. See, hear that good that is? Yeah, I can't do that. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our gathering, for the royal family of God, for our unity, for our brotherhood, which you have made to be perfect and eternal. We also offer up in the final moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we offer to you, anyone who is listening, the opportunity to have eternal life. Christ died for the sins of the entire world. That means he died for yours. Your sins are paid for by someone who didn't deserve to die for them. And that's how it had to be. Christianity is the only religion in the world in which salvation is offered by grace. Because as foretold, the Son of God became a man and took judgment of all the human race upon himself. So what you desire in your heart, which is peace, fulfillment, completion, and eternal life is available to you. And it's far easier than you ever thought it would be. That is by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, again for this morning, and guide and protect us as we all go today. In Christ's name, amen.
Cheek to a thrill that I